The promise I have in my heart tonight is in Isaiah 59 and verse 21, the very last verse, where the Lord says, "As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever." Here we have really a whole basket of promises in this one mighty statement by the Lord that is given to his prophet Isaiah. As this is Children's Day and Father's Day, it is only fitting that we come to this great promise which concerns the future generations of the church. I know that in the past I have made many references to this text. I have tied it into other sermons and other times of preaching, but I don't think I have for at least a long time come to this very verse on its own as a word from the Lord for our hearts and from our souls. I think we all agree that we're living in very desperate times spiritually in the land of Canada. More and more, this nation is moving away from its roots in Christianity, in the Bible, in the Ten Commandments, whether it's in places of government, in school, and we fear even in some churches that were long established for the gospel, that they are no longer holding to the Bible as the inerrant word of God. And so there is a great decline. And sometimes as the world gets more wicked and more evil, the church is, you know, the same distance away. But as the world gets more evil, the church moves at the same rate. And there is a decline even within the ranks of God's people. We have lost a lot of praying people. We have lost a lot of witnessing Christians. We have lost a lot of people who would stand up for the Lord Jesus at any cost and be willing to pay a price for the Lord Jesus. We have people who want to have their ears tickled, who want to go to churches where everything is love, nice and rosy, and there is no mention of sin, judgment, or hell. And so the Gospel Bible Church, I fear, is in a serious condition across this land. In our own denomination, at our recent presbytery, there was a call to more earnest prayer for a visitation from God. We need that in our own denomination. We need that in our seminary. We need that in our churches. Churches are struggling. Churches are in need of a renewal. And we need to see young men come to take up the work and ministry of the gospel. And so there is concern. And if we are realists and we look at the things around us, we cannot just stick our head in the sand and say, "Well, waken me up when it's all over and it will be well because the Lord is love," and so on. And so we see that there are times of darkness. But the thing we must never forget, that the church of the Lord Jesus has been through desperate times before. There were dark ages, times when the light of the gospel in many parts of the world was put out. There were times before, even due to hostility and persecution, when the light of the gospel was scattered and stomped upon and evil. There are other times when error came in, Arianism, denying the Trinity, and destroying the very foundation of the gospel. In the mid-1800s, 1850, there was a very dark movement called the Oxford Movement, which was a return to Roman Catholicism. And there was a man called John Henry Newman who led about 250 Anglican ministers back to the Roman Catholic Church. That was a dark period in the history of the church. It was also the time of Darwin and Darwinism and the rise of skepticism and German rationalism, and all these things were attacking the church. And yet God in grace, through the battles that many stood and fought, has kept the church alive. Now, my title of this message tonight then is Promises for the Future. And we need them. And we need to lay hold on them. and we need to make very good use of them. When you read the first 16 verses of Isaiah 59, you might well be filled with despair. And I'm sure as we read through those verses, you notice such statements as truth falling in the streets. And then when you get to verse 16, with that dark and desperate time, there was no man. And of course, that means no Savior. Verse 16, you will read that there was no intercessor. It seemed that nobody cared. It was like a lost cause. And with all that, you might think that there was no hope. And you read on down this chapter, and you would say it's a lost cause. And then, when you get to verse 19, oh, what a difference. The tide turns. The tables are turned. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun, which is the east. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. What a great text. It will not be man's doing. It will not be by man's organization. It will not be man's work. It will be the sudden and irrepressible move of the Spirit of the God. When the enemy comes in like a flood. What a great picture for the rise of evil. In a springtime flood, how forceful the waters. Vehicles are washed away, houses can be ruined, and things can just be all taken over by the water. And that seems to be a very apt picture for the rise of evil in our generation. And when that happens, don't despair. The Spirit of the Lord shall raise up a standard against him. And some, indeed in my authorized version, has a margin alternate reference or translation, and it says, or put him to flight. Put him to flight. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will put him to flight. And so, coinciding with the coming of the Redeemer, and you'll see that in verse 20, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion. Oh, there's our hope. There's our answer. There is the one who makes the difference in a dark day. And when he comes, notice that something else will happen that will coincide with it. And unto them that turn from transgression. People will turn from their sin. People will repent. There will be a genuine, God-honoring, sin-hating turning away from ungodly things to seek unto the Lord. Of course, God's way and God's time of renewing his church is always attended with a true repentance. We must never give up the message of repentance. It was the message of Christ. It was the message of John the Baptist. It was the message of Peter at Pentecost. It was the message of the apostles right through the New Testament. The church must never stop preaching and calling sinners to repentance. Then that brings us to the promise in verse 21. And it is the mighty promise of the Redeemer, the Lord Jehovah. And you will see here that it is a promise of promises. It's like a basket full of promises. It's like a whole box filled with promises. And it's referred to there in that opening of verse 1 or 21, my covenant. And that is the foundation for this promise that the Lord has given. Now, the promise is, as you read through this verse, is that his word and his spirit that he puts into the hearts of believers, that that's going to be perpetuated to our children and to their children and forever. And so it's not just three generations and it's over. This is the promise that the light of God's truth, His Word, and the miracle of His Spirit converting and turning sinners to the Savior, that it will go on and on to the end of the age until Christ returns. I'm summarizing the promise here, and now I want to get right into the very heart of it. As I mentioned, we come to this verse on Children's Day, Father's Day. And I know that parents, and they ought to be very, very concerned about the future for their children. It's an horrendous thing to see your child swept away by the power of sin. Someone said to me on the phone, when they talked about their son, it was like watching a train wreck. A parent who felt powerless, seeing sin and the vices of this world just take over that life, and there was seeming no way to stop it. We know of Job, who daily offered a sacrifice for his children, and he pleaded the blood for keeping and sanctifying and separating his children, lest they sin against God. And that is the fear of every parent. And of course, it is the fear of the church, that our people get swept away by the forces and the powers of sin. When you think of the sinful agendas that are in schools today, government programs to destroy faith in God and turn people to an ungodly, rebellious life, what can we do? Well, we can turn to the Lord's promises. And here is one that we ought never, ever to forget. And the burden of the promise is that God will never let the life of the gospel go out. He will never allow that witness to come to an end. And He promises to work from generation to generation. Now, firstly, I want you to notice here that it is a personal promise from Jehovah. And repeatedly, the Lord speaks, as at the end of verse 20, saith the Lord. Now that's Jehovah. And then in the second line in verse 21, saith the Lord. And then toward the very end of verse 21, saith the Lord from henceforth and forever. And you can see that there is this emphasis that this is coming from Jehovah. Saith the Lord. Once in verse 20, twice in verse 21, and it is no doubt that He is the author, He is the giver of this promise. You'll notice also that He says at the beginning of verse 21, as for me, as for me. Now, Bible students and commentators point out that this formula, this introduction to the verse, is very typical whenever a covenant is mentioned. And God stated things exactly in the same formula with these words when He spoke a covenant to Abraham and opened up the whole covenant of grace emphasis. Here is a mighty and a very personal reference to Jehovah. As for me. And it's like God putting His own name and reputation on the line. He's putting His own integrity and His honor behind the promise. He's signing the check. It's His name. It's His credit. It's His account. It's His glory that's at stake right in this promise. And God will remain faithful. He backs every one of his statements with his own divine dignity. Now, you wouldn't want it any other way, because you would not want to rest on man's promise or a church or an institutional promise. We know that the world's promises, they're worthless. As it's often said, they're not worth the paper they're written on. But when it is Jehovah, that's his covenant name. That's his glorious name. When he puts his name to it, then it is a very powerful and a very personal promise. Now, let me give you a challenge tonight, because Jesus is our Jehovah. He is Jehovah Jesus. And I want you to take on this challenge of reading through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and finding one place where the Lord Jesus never kept his word. Now, I think you know your Bible well enough that you're not going to find one either. I'm not a betting man, but if I was a betting man, I could put big money on this one. I could give you a daring challenge. But you're not going to read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, nor any history of Christ that is dependable, where he failed to keep his word, his promise, and he let people down. Every time the Lord Jesus came through, he said, I am the way, the truth. I'm the way and the truth. He is the truth. He cannot lie. He said he would be in the grave 3 days and three nights. Exactly so. He said to the disciples, meet me in Galilee. And there he first revealed himself to all his disciples. He said that the Holy Spirit would come. And he did. He promised to work with the apostles as they went preaching. And oh, what a mighty result came about through the preaching in that first century. As I said, I wouldn't trust the world's promise makers as far as I could throw them. Politicians, these scandalous church religious leaders, you wouldn't trust in the promises of men, but you can take the promises of our Lord straight to the bank. Every one of them. And here is the Lord putting his own name, his own honor behind this promise that he will perpetuate the gospel from age to age, generation to generation, right until the end of the world. This promise is backed by a powerful, personal promise of Jehovah. And of course, the Lord not only knows the future, but he holds the future. How could he make such a promise if he didn't decree how everything will play out in the world? And remember, this promise was given through Isaiah. This is going way back about 800 BC. And many of them are messianic promises. And you think of how they were fulfilled in the coming of Christ the Redeemer, the turning to the Gentiles by the explosion of the gospel. This is the Lord speaking behind the promise. It's also a promise of effective gospel power. Now, you read the text very, very carefully, and we want to make sure we go away with what the Bible says here tonight. After the Lord says, as for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee. The agent of the gospel is the Holy Spirit. Now, when we say agent, he's the one that makes it happen. He's the one that arranges it. He is the one that operates in the heart of Christians. And you will see here that it is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, my spirit, that is upon thee. Now, you think of this, the Spirit of God upon people. That is not just a passing influence. That is not just a little blinky light. That now is a revolutionary, changing impact upon the lives of men and women when the Spirit of God comes upon them. Some people reduce Christian conversion to the mere whim and fancy of human moods and desires. That's very far from the gospel that we're following tonight. I'm a Christian not because of my whim. I am a disciple of the Lord Jesus not because I happen to be a good boy at the right place at the right time. No, I was drawn, arrested. My heart and soul was pulled by the power of the Spirit of God. Why? Because Christ lives in me. The Spirit comes upon us. The Spirit of Christ is in our hearts. Remember how Paul said in Romans 8, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Conversion is not just human influences. It is the Holy Spirit directly working within the heart of the believer. And so we don't preach easy believism. We don't preach just sign a card and you're a Christian. We don't preach just, you know, make up your mind and a new resolution and you can be a disciple of Christ. No, there is a heart change. There is a life change. And it is the work of the Spirit. William Booth predicted, the head of the Salvation Army, he predicted that one day there would be religion without the Holy Ghost. That's a man-made, modern, easy believism. But Christianity has always been men converted, changed from the inside out by the power of the Spirit. And of course, the marks of that conversion, number one, are conviction of sin. And that's the Spirit's work. When he has come, he will convict of sin. There are people who turn from transgression. Did you read that in verse 20? That when the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression. That's the mark of a born-again, Spirit-indwelt believer. So conviction of sin is one. Conversion to Christ. To be convinced that he is the Redeemer. And I hope I don't have to tell you tonight who this Redeemer is. If you're a Christian, you know who he is. You know that he's the one that came from glory and went to the cross. He is the one who by his blood bought our salvation. Now that's what redeem means, to buy out of. And we are bought by the blood. And we are brought to faith to recognize him. It also means that we have a new heart. Now, if you haven't already read it, I'd like you to pick up the little blue leaflet that's on the foyer table, and you'll know it by the frog in the pot. You'll see a little graphic there in the top left corner, and it's a pot on a stove, and alas, it's not color, so you don't see the red rings of the stove, but the water is bubbling, it's boiling. And that frog, it sits right there in the pot, and as the water heats up, you would expect the frog to jump out. But there is a long tradition of this story that the frog will remain in the water until it's cooked. Now, ladies, you might need to try that one out. Girls, catch a frog, put it in the pot, and warm it up ever so slowly. The theme of that leaflet is Nicodemus. His religion was killing him. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. And that applies to every generation. That applies to every time. Old Testament believers were indwelt by the Spirit. New Testament believers must be born again, born from above. And of course, the Lord was referring to that mighty miracle. Henry Scougal, the Scottish preacher, he said, conversion or regeneration is the life of God in the soul of man. The preaching of regeneration or the new birth marked the ministry of George Whitefield, the great evangelist. He had many, many sermons and emphases upon the need to be born again. And that is a very powerful work. So the agent of our conversion is the Holy Spirit. Now also look at the text and you'll see the means of regeneration. It is the Word of God. The Word and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth. Once you're born again, once this Word of the Lord is in your heart, it will never, ever leave you. You will be a Christian forever. We believed in saved today and saved tomorrow and saved for eternity. When you have a new heart and you are born again by the Word of God, these are the things that come together. It's the Spirit and the Word. Now turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. And you will see how Peter emphasized this. And he said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And so God's Word will never perish. And when you have that Word born in you, it will never leave you. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the Word of the Lord endureth forever. It will not be lost. It will not flounder, even in an ungodly world. There's another passage where it talks about the Lord giving us a new heart. And in that new heart, the law of God is written on the heart. That's Hebrews 8, verse 10. The law of God is written on our hearts. And it's like an operation where the surgeon opens the heart and plants that law within us. The mark of conversion is that we love the law of the Lord. His law is our delight day and night, as the psalmist in Psalm 1. That's the mark of a Christian. And as I have said before, anybody that has an argument with the Bible is never converted. But once you are truly converted, this Word, there is a loyalty built right into you. You're locked into it, and you rejoice in it. And so all things in the Christian's life is to be tested and verified by the Bible. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this Word, is because there's no light in them. And so our barometer, our gauge, our ruler, our test is the Scriptures of truth. And that is the stand of the Bible Christian. Now the Lord has done a miracle from generation to generation. And the marvelous thing is that He's going to perpetuate that same mark of conversion, the work of the Spirit and the Word, as He has done in us in the generation yet to come. And I simply want to wind up tonight with the statement that this is an endless perpetuation for these reasons. If you look at chapter 60, the first few verses, which really continues the theme, it says, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Even after all the darkness, even after all the dismal discouragement that you read in the opening verses of chapter 59, arise, shine, for thy light is come. And on down through those first five verses, you will see how the Lord shall rise upon thee, and His glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light. Now that's speaking away down the future, a long while after Christ comes, after He dies on the cross, after Pentecost, the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. And so here is a promise for the future. We also consider the promises of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord made it very, very clear that this gospel, the light of it, shall not perish. but that his word will endure forever. Let's go to Matthew 24 and to verse 12 and just read how the Lord Jesus guaranteed that the gospel will never cease. Matthew 24 and verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And no doubt that's a dark day. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. So it's not going to be hopeless. Will be dark, but not hopeless. And then he says in verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end of the world come. Then shall the end come. And so we can take heart tonight that our Lord Jesus, in sync with what we learned in Isaiah 59:21, that this gospel, the light of it, will not be exterminated and the world plunged into depravity and darkness for centuries or for any lengthy period of time. Also, the Lord Jesus promised that he would send the Holy Spirit to his disciples. In John chapter 14, the Lord said he would send another comforter. And of course he did. And the disciples would not do the work in their own strength. Their ministry would not be their own power, but the Holy Spirit would come upon them. Now, another reason why this is endless, and I hope you haven't lost your place in Isaiah 59:21, because I want to refer you to the margin. Most people have a margin references in their Bible. Some don't, but most do. And if you're ever buying a new Bible, make sure you get one with marginal references. They can be very helpful. But there's one text that is cited in Isaiah 59:21, and it points you to the New Testament book of Romans, chapter 11, and verse 26. And here is the Apostle Paul, and he is actually quoting Isaiah 59:21 in the New Testament. So if you get the picture, you have this seedbed promise in Isaiah 59, and it is waiting right down through the ages. And then Paul, he's writing this thesis to the church at Rome, and he's talking about the ingathering of the Gentiles. And he says here in Romans 11, verse 26, and he quotes the exact words that you get in Isaiah 59, 20, and 21. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And so here is the apostle. Now notice what he is doing, and if he can do this, we can do it. If he can go to an Old Testament passage, pick out statements as a promise, and bring it into the New Testament, and apply it to the church in his day and even beyond his day, then we can lay hold upon that as well. And you'll see here in Romans 11, 26, it will mean the gathering of the Gentiles in the New Testament church. The future is not over. The work of the gospel is not plunging into darkness. And then in God's sovereign way, at some point, the Jews will be brought in their jealousy. And because they witness this gathering of the church based on these great Old Testament promises, then they will be gathered in as well. But I would point out this. And I don't claim to be an expert on what is going to happen to the Jewish nation. But the future Jew is going to be born again the same way you and I are born again. The Jew is going to enter into the covenant blessings of God, which will be the same covenant blessings that we are laying hold upon. Now, some will say, but they have the land. Yes, they have the land. Some say, well, there was going to be a future designation to be. That may be. But Jews need Christ. Jews need the gospel. Jews need the blood of Jesus, not just the blood of animals and goats. And so this gospel will be preached to Gentile and Jew. And if you understand the whole drift of the apostle in Romans, he is making no difference between Jew and Gentile as far as the gospel is concerned, as far as their justification is concerned. And they follow the drift. They have all fallen into sin. They all need to be justified. They all need the blood of Jesus. They all need to have peace with God. And all are gathered into the same olive tree. But that work of the Spirit in the heart and the Word of God in the heart, that must happen to every convert in every age. And so we have a great promise here tonight, and there are many uses that we can make of it. It applies to our little church here tonight. Some might say, you know, that this ministry is going to be over someday. May as well close the doors. But the Bible says that this gospel shall be preached to the end of the earth. It applies to our whole denomination. In the scale of United States of America and Canada, our denomination doesn't even come to a drop in the bucket. But it doesn't mean that God is finished with the true preaching of His Word. And it doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit has departed from us, but rather we have these promises. It also applies to the aged servant of God. And I might have to put myself in that category very soon. The aged servant of God, because one day my ministry will be over. What's going to happen then? How's the work going to continue? Well, it's not going to depend on men. It's going to be the work of the Spirit who will put His Word in our mouths and in the mouths of our children and their children and the next generation and so on, and by His Spirit. And God is often pleased to use the witness, the legacy of the gospel in perpetuation. I think of Stephen Boyd's testimony. You remember about a year ago he gave his testimony when he was heading up north, and he told us of how he went, spent some time with his grandparents in West Bank, West Kelowna, and they took him to church, and he had quite an influence upon him. And then he went to Bible camp to Anvil Island, and there the Lord saved him. And his grandparents were the first to know. He really wanted to tell his grandparents the good news that he was saved. And what a wonderful thing that the Lord uses that legacy of parent, grandparents, parents, children, and as a young boy, that he was influenced, seeds were sown, the gospel was given, and he came to faith in Christ. And now he's up in Quesnel, attending our church in Prince George as much as he can, and even got the guitar out sometimes, I hear. So he is using opportunities to serve the Lord. The other example that came to my mind as I thought on this, and that is of Beulah's grandmother. I knew her for just a few years before she died. But there was a gospel campaign, a tent gospel mission being conducted outside our hometown. And this was kind of a tradition every year about harvest time, September, when the weather is still reasonably good, hopefully. They would erect a tent in a field, put all the straw bales in, and create seating, and put in a temporary pulpit. They even had a generator going to provide power if the evenings got dark. And because that concentrated gospel effort was on, Beulah's grandmother, who stayed with Beulah's parents permanently, she wanted to go and live with her unsaved daughter, who lived near where this tent was erected. And she went to stay with her daughter with the sole purpose that she would say, I want to go to the meeting tonight. And of course, her daughter would have to take her. And that was the whole reason behind it. And she prayed and she schemed and she got her daughter to a number of those meetings. Well, sadly, it wasn't very long after that that Beulah's grandmother passed away quite suddenly. And it was only shortly after her funeral that I learned that her aunt had trusted the Lord, and she had never told anybody. Her husband would not be very supportive. But she came to know Christ. And tonight, she is in heaven. She's in heaven because of that legacy, that witness of the gospel from generation to generation. Now, we need to pray for that. Now, does it matter if our parent children are Free Presbyterian? Well, that would be my strong preference. I would that all my children were Free Presbyterians. But it may not be the will of God. But it is vital that every one of them know Christ and they walk with the Lord in the light of His Word. And I pray for that. I yearn for that. I think of myself as Job at times, who offered that sacrifice. I plead the blood of Jesus for my children, that they will each know the Lord and walk with the Lord, and that their children will know the Lord. And here is a great promise in Isaiah 59:21 that we can take to heart, that this is God's covenant with us, that the Word, the Spirit He has put in our hearts, the Word that He has put in our mouths, He will put into the mouths and hearts of our children and their children forever. And when I am off the scene and my few years of ministry are all over, God will conduct His work, continue His work. Dr. Paisley often said that God buries His servants but continues the work. And He does. And now even Dr. Paisley is off the scene, and his church is still going on, and the denomination that he founded is still going on. And while each generation has its struggles and its cares and disappointments and battles, God's work goes on. And here is the Lord's promise, Isaiah 59:21. As for me, this is my covenant, saith the Lord. He's putting His name on the line. And we can go to prayer and plead with God and say, now, Lord, remember Your promise to Your church. Remember to perpetuate the work and keep the light burning and shining.